Good morning, church. I'm glad to have the opportunity to come back and share God's word with you. And I don't expect we have so many young people here. And I hope our young people can concentrate and focus and put away your mobile devices, because this is the hour that you can focus on God rather than on your mobile devices, to learn something together, to worship together. Okay? So today I'm going to share with you kind of a provocative subject, this regarding parenting. And for Christian parents, me too, I have two children, but growing up, we always have the fear that our children growing up with us in church and eventually they walk away from faith. And that speaks truly to even pastors' kids, missionaries' kids. Well, while they have been nurtured and raised in the church community, and how would they walk away from faith? Would it be myself to blame? Or what other things to be blamed? And I think this similar situation speaks to our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, and our church leaders, whoever have children, that this fear that even though they come with you every Sunday to Sunday school classes, worship in youth or teenage worship services, they can still walk away from their faith. And even though grandma has been praying for our children, for their grandchildren, their grandchildren will regard Christianity as something old-fashioned, isn't it? So maybe you have heard this joke: the only thing harder than being a parent is being a perfect parent, right? We can't be perfect, and God don't expect us to be perfect. And that's why God invented one thing that no human being can ever follow. That is the four letters, G-R-A-C-E, or five letters, grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is something we don't deserve, but yet there is a gift offered by God to us, far exceeded our abilities, our talents, and for ourselves to deserve to receive a gift. And every nothing parent at some point become like the father in Jesus' famous story that is recorded in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Well, imagine this father, like you and me, the parent, want the best and have the abilities to offer the best for their own children. Because this father in the prodigal son story have all the means. He's a rich person, lots of servants. And he can ask the best rabbi, the best teachers of laws in his town, to give his children private tuition on the scripture of God. And what do you expect? We expect, wow, his children should be very obedient, very godly, and want to yearn for a relationship with God. But that is not the case. So the troubling things, as you might be quite familiar with this story, the prodigal son, the young son, of the youngest of the two sons, he had a sense of entitlement. Suddenly, I don't know where did he come up with this brilliant idea, approach his father and ask for his fair share of the family wealth. Has he done anything to entitle that? Like we ask for an iPad, ask for an iPhone. Have we ever worked hard to earn any of these materials? But yet, this youngest son, he approached his father boldly, irrespective of his father's feeling, the family's feeling. I should have my fair share right now. And I have the talent and the ability to manage the family fortune for myself. And then not soon, he squandered all the money and end up in working for a pig farm as a servant, as a laborer, the lowest in the society. Against this backdrop, I would like to pull out the verse we have just read today, Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. because let's see how this family who have immersed in the scripture of God in raising their children still fail in this parenting issue. Now, the father in this Proverbs 4, we believe to be David, and David passed down to Solomon, and Solomon to his own children. In this passage, it gives us a clear picture of a father pleading with his children. But notice the deliberate structure of this plea. The wise father offers three powerful exhortations. First, pay attention and get... Sorry, I would control the slide myself. Pay attention and get understanding. And two times, get wisdom and get understanding. So his father is very earnest. And you know in Hebrew culture, when something is repeated three times, it is very serious. His father means it. Yet, woven between these positive commands are three urgent warnings to his children. Do not forsake my teaching. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. And do not forsake wisdom. The emphasis of teaching in this passage is three exhortation and three warnings in pair. The pattern tells us something crucial. The father knows that drifting away from wisdom is like walking on a slippery snow. We have the habit of walking, trailing the countryside of Hong Kong, right? We have all the full gear, the boots, the backpack, everything we need, but still we can slip on the slope side because there are unexpected situations that could happen to us. And think about it, why does the father need to repeat his warning three times? Because he knows human nature too well. What is human nature? Now, we don't abandon wisdom in one dramatic moment. By the way, what is wisdom in the Bible? Wisdom in the Bible, of course, it means having the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong, and do the right thing. Knowing right and wrong is not enough, but making the right choice is the key. But wisdom in Bible has one additional layer that human wisdom don't have, won't offer. That is, wisdom should be founded on a relationship with God, because he is the source of true wisdom. So here's the troubling reality behind the heartfelt instruction. The very need for such strong and repeated warnings show us something honest and uncomfortable. It reveals that our default setting is to drift away from God, not toward him. All because of what we know. Now it's really four letters word. Sins. Because of sins, we have a propensity to drift away from God, to drift away from a loving relationship. It's not that the relationship is not precious, but somehow something has been pulling us away from this loving relationship. Because of what? Because the world may be too loving, too attractive to us. The popular culture may offer a lot to us. Now, this tension in Proverbs is not theoretical. And that's why Jesus tells this story about the prodigal son. In Luke 15, I won't repeat the story detail. Jesus tells this story about the son who does exactly what the father in Proverbs warned about. He's immersed in the teaching of wisdom literature in the Old Testament scripture. He knows everything about the Bible, but yet he made a choice. We can imagine the family is a loving family, caring, provide them with everything they need, even though the son has a sense of entitlement. The younger son demands his inheritance and leave. And the wisdom of prophets really is in the background of the story of the prodigal son. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. The fact is that, and the truth about this story is that, we have to choose wisdom. The father's teaching is not enough to keep the son from running. Here is the tension at the heart of these two Old Testament and New Testament texts. Proverbs 4 set out the biblical ideal. What should be? What God set as the standard, as the ideal situation for his own children. Parents are called to teach wisdom diligently, and children are to embrace it for themselves. Yet, the very urgency and repetition in the father's plea reveal a hard truth. Wisdom can be taught, just like preacher can preach. Sunday school teachers can teach, but it cannot be forced or inherited. It must be chosen. It must be intentional. It must be conscious that we want to choose wisdom. We aspire to live according to God's wisdom. And Luke 15 brings this tension to life, showing us a son who, despite a loving home and faithful teaching, chose to reject wisdom and go his own way. Even with the best instruction, things can be turned aside. So what happened when wisdom isn't enough? What are parents and prodigals left with then? This is the problem the story of the running father sets before us, inviting us to look beyond instruction alone. And even the most faithful, godly couples fail in their parenting. Some of you might be of my age, you know, Billy Graham and Ruth, and some of you might even attended his gathering in 1970s when he visited Hong Kong and hosts a big evangelist meeting in the Hong Kong Stadium here. This godly couple brought millions. I'm not talking about a few millions. I'm talking about tens of millions of people globally to Christ. So you can expect the five children in the family have been raised with the best biblical teaching, the most godly love and care, and the most exemplified examples of faith within their household. But yet, the eldest of the two sons in the household, Franklin, grew up surrounded by this Christian teaching and the family of magnificent history of Christian ministry, still struggled spiritually. He embarrassed his parents. Now for us, if we embarrass our parents, it stay where we are here, right? Within maybe Yan Fok Church, maybe within your school, within your local neighborhood. But for people like Franklin, if he embarrassed his parents, it's a global news. It's a global news. Very embarrassing. As a teenager, Franklin openly defied his parents. He partied, he smoked, he drank a lot, and he even drove fast, which means speeding, through the quiet streets of Montreat at North Carolina. Montreat is like a place of our Lantau Island. Very quiet, scenic, people behave, but he speed. And at the age of 13, his parents sent him to a famous Christian boarding school in Long Island of New York. But he failed and pushed every boundaries. He fight his class, clashed with his teachers, and he got expelled. And this behavior kept going even when he joined the university. He eventually was expelled, for he violated a curfew. by flying with a female classmate out of the state in Texas, stay a night away. So if you are the parent, what would you feel when you are a globally famous parent? Franken tried drug, made a lot of wise choices publicly. His mother, Ruth, wrote in her journal and poem about her heartbreak and helplessness as she watched her son run from everything they had tried to teach him. And no matter how much Billy and Ruth prayed, disciplined, and loved Franklin, they couldn't make him follow Christ. The pain wasn't just about broken rules. It was about a son's heart in open revolt against God. And this is a battle for the soul that no parent alone, no matter how wise, how well-educated, how wealthy you are or loving you are, can win alone. And their story shows a sobering truth. Even the best upbringing cannot guarantee a child's choices. Parental effort, no matter how sincere, has its limits. And this is the aid of so many parents. Knowing wisdom can be taught, but not forced. Love can be given, but not always received. And in the end, only God's grace can reach where parental effort cannot. It's God's grace that will intervene. I like the song we just sang, Christ Mine Forever. Christ will complete what we cannot do. In this story of the prodigal sons, the younger son suddenly come to his sense, and then he wanted to go back, rejoin his family, and he rehearsed his apology to his father. But yet, before he can say out loud his apology to his father, he saw his father running up to him from afar away. While he was still a long way off, this is intentional, and this is where we should focus, about the nature of God's grace. God saw us from afar while we are still broken, and God's grace run up towards us. He doesn't need to wait for us to be cleaned up or to clean up ourselves. And a running father in that generation is a taboo in the Jewish culture. Because when the male patriarch, the leaders of the clan, of the family, run, it's a taboo. When you run, even though you have a long skirt, what happened? You expose your skin of the leg. And this is indecent, disrespectful. But the father ignored all this because he prioritized love over propriety. The father's action tells us he looked for reconciliation over propriety, and that mirrors God's grace. He meets us in our brokenness. But yet, the third character in this prodigal son's story is about the elder son. He watched by the side, and he resented how his father treated the younger son when he came back. "Well, I've been always with you," he said. "I obey all your rules. I do everything you ask me to do. I'm an obedient son. I'm the most obedient. I deserve better treatment than this younger son." But he doesn't know. By saying this, by having this kind of thinking, he has a transactional thinking. He leaves his obedience as a bargaining chip with his father, demanding recognition. His attitude mirrors the Pharisee's attitude, legalism. Checking boxes means I'm in the right position with you. I've done everything that is expected. But that is a contrast with the Father's grace. And like Proverbs 4, the elder son equates righteousness with rule-keeping, missing the heart of relationship. And yet the father's response to the elder son is equally gracious. He said, "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours." And here, grace confronts both rebellion and self-righteousness. And I always say, the church actually sometimes mirror this mentality of the elder son, not the younger son. Of course, sometimes as a church, we repent on our sins. But sometimes the church act like the elder son, being legalistic, being moralistic. I have a missionary friend, she told me she attend and care for those sex workers in Hong Kong. She tried to bring some of these sex workers to churches, but not sooner these people will find they are not welcome because of their background, because of their situation. And it is hard for this missionary to really settle these ladies with a loving and caring church. And the other night, I have a heated conversation with my daughter about LGBT issue. It's not that I don't understand how they think, but it is the tone that I express myself through the scripture that offended her. I think we have to be very sensitive, not presenting ourselves as knowing all, having all the authority and power over every issue, because we are called to love, we are called to embrace, and we are called, not called to be a judge. The father's response contrasts with Proverbs 4, where Proverbs emphasizes instruction. "Listen, my son, to a father's instruction." While Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, emphasizes restoration. The father in Proverbs urges diligence in wisdom. The father in Luke runs to rescue a son who ignores wisdom entirely. And while Luke 15 highlights grace surpassing human effort, it does not render Proverbs 4 obsolete, because Proverbs 4, like other wisdom literature, pursues wisdom as the foundation of life. If we don't practice God's wisdom, we don't learn about it, we don't have the foundation of life to receive the gift of grace. There has to be a contrast. And Luke 15 reveals the reality. When wisdom fails, grace intervenes. So the Old Testament, including the Proverbs, remains vital to us today because it reveals God's character, his holiness in the law, and his grace in the stories like Jonah. And it foreshadows the sacrificial love of Jesus. And we cannot save ourselves if not for the grace of God sending his only son on the cross and die for our sin. And it provides a moral framework that grace fulfills, not abolishes. So dismissing the Old Testament, I hope you have not get my message wrongly today. I'm not dismissing the Old Testament's teaching and wisdom. I am reinforcing it through the New Testament, through Jesus' teaching. The Old Testament is not obsolete. It formed the foundation and formed the entire redemptive story of God. The law and the wisdom prepare us for grace by exposing human inadequacy and pointing to our need for a Savior. So come back to the family story of Graham. Graham eventually returned to Christ, not a sudden public spectacle. It happened one night when he and Billy Graham were walking in the Lake of Geneva in Switzerland, when Billy Graham was attending a global gospel conference. And Billy walked with his son, and he told him, "Hey son, Your mother and I sense there's a struggle going on in your life. You're going to have to make a choice, either to accept Christ or reject it. You can't continually to play the middle ground. You got to make a choice. And either you are going to choose to follow and obey him or reject him. I want you to know, son, we are proud of you. We love you no matter what you do in life and no matter where you go. The door of our home is always open and you're always welcome. But you're going to have to make a choice. Having heard his father's saying, Frankie later described in his own autobiography, that conversation stirred a turmoil, stirred a storm within his heart. He felt angry. He said, maybe I was mad because he had seen right through me. I always thought I was so clever. I could fool my parents. After all, I went to church, I sang the hymns, and I said the right words. But my sinful life was so secret. I couldn't figure out how he knew about the struggle that had been going on inside me for some time. And he said, I just didn't want God running my life. I wanted to run my own life. Does it resonate with you? Sometimes we want to run our own life. He said, I wanted to have fun. I went to church because I was expected to. But the more I tried to place myself at the center, the more unhappy I became. Something was missing in my life. And one night, instead of going to the pub for a couple of beers, like he usually did, Franklin went back to his own bedroom. He smoked a cigarette, and picked up the Bible and read John chapter 3 over and over again. And suddenly he has a deep and overpowering conviction that he needs to get his life right with God. And that is grace. That is the moment when God's grace intervenes. Run to him. So he asks God to forgive him and cleanse him and invite God into his life. And from that night onward, he never doubted God's existence. He never doubted God is real, even though he's still not perfect. But he never questioned Jesus is the Son of God who died for his sin. And Bill Graham, his father, reflected in his own memoir. He said, as parents, we can only plant the seed, and God is the one who will make it grow. And his mother, Ruth, she also wrote in her autobiography, and I paraphrase it for you. She said, I realized I needed to get my own heart right before God first for my children's sake. That is a priority. The parent themselves should get a right relationship with God first before we talk about parenting. If Jesus set himself apart for us, if Jesus, before he walked up to the cross, he set his relationship right with his Father God for our own sake, we should do the same for our own children. So, stop worrying about parenting. Stop worrying for a bit. Pray and said to Lord, Lord, you take care of my children. All I need to do is to focus on my relationship with you first. And that is godly parenting. That night, Ruth, the mother, found peace with God and never complained and never worry again because the job is God's. So Franklin's journey powerfully illustrates the true transformation comes not by parental pressure or perfect upbringing, but by personal encounter with grace, a grace that runs to meet us even when we are far off. God's heart is revealed through Proverbs 4 and Luke 15. He values obedience. Don't mistake it. Obedience is still expected. But above all, he prioritizes restoration. His grace is never limited by our failures or those of our loved ones. God runs towards brokenness. The church must be a community where grace rushes to embrace prodigals, not a place reserved for the obedient and the wise only. And Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, showing that the greatest wisdom is the gift of unconditional love. And God's grace isn't about how good we are. It is about how good God is. And the highest expression of wisdom is found in God's grace, which fulfills the intent of the law and brings hope to those who have wandered away. Let's pray. Father God, as we stand in front of you, we humble ourselves that we don't know it all. We cannot do it all. We ask for your grace to intervene into each of our life. Each of us have life struggle that we can't overcome by our wisdom alone. May you bless our parents, our children, especially our young people, with your loving care, that they will have the Spirit to guide them and protect them. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.